Well, if you're anything like me, you're pretty thankful that today the sun is shining. All right. went golfing yesterday in what was a swamp. So I don't know if you guys ever watched Swamp People before. I thought I'd have to bring around the Troy guy with me and start yelling shoot at the gators as they came at me while I was playing. Thankfully, I didn't. So it's unbelievable the rain that we've had, but what a blessing as some people don't get to experience rain sometimes with droughts and such. So I guess we should be thankful for that. Just a quick reminder that I will be on vacation the next 3 weeks. So starting tomorrow, I will be away, and we'll have some guest speakers here, hopefully that are great and dynamic. Let me know when I get back about any concerns you may have for them, or just if you wanna send along a message of how well they did here. I'd love to send that to them and be like, hey, our church family was blessed by your speaking, so thank you for doing that. So just be aware of that. If you need to get a hold of me during the time that I'm gone, you can leave a message on the phone here at the church or email myself. Or Stephanie, or even contact Ashley, the chair of our board, if you need, and we will acknowledge your concerns or whatever may be going on in your life. Today I wanted to talk about just some of life's most intense questions. We have a lot of them, don't we? I'm gonna first read off John chapter 8, verse 57 to 59, and then just kind of brush over some of the life questions that may stand out usually for us. Starting off in verse 57, Jesus is engaging the Jewish leaders around him, and it's been quite the heated discussion that they've had as Jesus has challenged them on every turn, and they have not enjoyed it. Like most people, they don't like to be corrected or told that they are incorrect, so they are very, very mad at this point in time. And so they turn to Jesus and say, "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." Because remember, he had just finished telling these Jewish leaders that Abraham is celebrating the day of his arrival. And so they're just like, "You're not 50 years old. You have seen Abraham," supposedly. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And so some of the questions that we bat around in life, and this is where we're going to kind of get to the point of, I think there's more important questions than the one we tend to bat around sometimes, because we have these questions of, who am I? Where am I going? What does life have for me? What is in store for me? And what is the meaning of life? And I'm sure we've all asked these questions at some point. And I'm not downplaying them completely, because they're great questions. They're things we should be asking. But they're not the greatest questions to ask ourselves as we seek the meaning of life and what it holds for us. These questions have been asked by many a philosopher, and the answers always are lacking and unfulfilling. There are actually a few questions to be asked that are so fulfilling, and they possess a solid answer of truth for us to understand and apply in our lives. And one of those questions is, who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? These questions provide a clue as to who we are and where we are going. And they also have big implications for our lives in eternity. So let's start off with the question, who is Jesus? It's a question that John wants us to find an answer to, but not only find an answer to, but he wants us to ask this question several times throughout his gospel. It's something that he engages over and over again as a topic, and it's one of the major purposes of his writing, as he wants to answer the question of who Jesus is. John 1:1 states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's clearly how he starts off his gospel and his writing, and he finishes it off in a very similar fashion. As in John 20, 30 to 31, he writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The subtitle for that portion of scripture, if you got like your fancy Bibles out, is literally the purpose of John's gospel. John uses his writings to present evidence and witnesses as to the person of Jesus Christ all throughout his gospel. As John clearly supports the claim of Jesus in that Jesus is God in the flesh. But the question of who Jesus is and is Jesus God, it needs to be asked and it needs to be answered in light of the evidence and the witnesses that are provided in our Gospels. If you follow and pursue the evidence that is before you, it will become very evident that Jesus is God in the flesh and that as so, he has the right to our allegiance and loyalty. We must follow Jesus. Today, as a church, North American, this church body here, I wonder how well are we doing with that right now? Are we able to say we are following Jesus? You see, Jesus left no doubt as to what our mindset should be. We need to have him as our Lord and Savior of our lives. He does not leave room for or an option for people to approach him with indifference or just kind of, Jesus is kind of a cool teacher. He does good things. It's pretty black and white. You believe or you do not believe. That is it. That is all. And there are consequences attached to these decisions. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' time, they made their decision very apparent to the readers of the Gospels. They sought to eradicate Jesus and do away with his teachings. And the disciples showed us a different attitude as they chose to follow Jesus, as they understood him to be Lord and God of their lives. So do you want to be like the Jewish leaders or do you want to be like the disciples? Will you follow man's ways or will you follow Jesus and his ways? John begs us, the reader, to ask this question all throughout his gospel and to come to a conclusion based off of the evidence that he provides us and to have a verdict into the person that Jesus is. And it's a question that remains in our church today, and it's a question for you, and it's a question for me as to where we stand with regards to how we perceive Jesus. Will you choose to give your life to Christ, God in the flesh, or will you choose to be your own God? Think about that one for a second. Our choice must be Jesus Christ, as he is our Savior. And he is our God. And we see that in John 8:58, it brings us to one of those moments where he very much is clear as to the claim of his divinity, as to the claim of him being God in the flesh. Jesus was not always so explicit in his claim to divinity. But as we just read, he most definitely is in this moment, in this time, and it produced some startling consequences as those leaders that were gathered around him must have had a look of shock on their face. And as I stated, these leaders, they're engaged in a discussion with him, and he's been challenging them with every statement that they made, everything they tried to oppose him with. It's really a classic back and forth debate, except with the one side getting really, really angry. And it eventually leads to hatred as these Jewish leaders hate him enough to pick up stones. Jesus had stated in John 8:56 of how Abraham is rejoicing to see his day. So this leads to the next question from the Jewish gentlemen that were arguing with Jesus. You are not yet 50 years old, they said, and you have seen Abraham. It's really a statement and a question that you cannot really frown upon. And Jesus responds with this, though, and he says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And this response is so infuriating for the Jewish leaders, and they're so outraged that they pick up stones in order to stone Jesus to death. Have you ever been in an argument before where someone has picked up a stone in order to stone you? That discussion is not going very well. But this is what happens at this particular point in this passage. And as we read this passage, we're so far removed from the cultural effects of that time that we do not comprehend probably what has fully happened here. And maybe we ask, "Ooh, that's quite a radical reaction to someone simply stating, I am." After all, we at one point in time as Canadians, there was a famous Canadian beverage company with the commercial that literally stated, "I am." And we all kind of stood behind that proudly and were like, "Yeah, I am Canadian, right on. I love that commercial." And it just, the "I am" statements in that had a list of different Canadian stereotypes. It's just proudly proclaimed that we are Canadian. And so in our culture, it's kind of lost and maybe it becomes vague as to what this "I am" statement truly is that Jesus makes here. In the culture of Jesus' time, as he says this, the stoning of a person occurred as a penalty for blasphemy, for making oneself out to be God. And so this is what the Jewish leaders understood Jesus to be claiming in this moment. How did they get that from Jesus' words, though? And in what sense was he saying it? Well, to start off with, Jesus was telling these Jewish leaders that he existed before Abraham. As he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." This statement not only suggests that Jesus existed before Abraham, but that he is actually eternal and has always been and will always be. This is a pretty loaded statement. We probably don't realize that, but that is what is happening here at this moment. And to say this alone, it's not necessarily worth a good stoning like these people wanted to do. Although, if you disliked a person enough back in those cultures, you could actually use this as a launching point for executing them. Sounds like a great time to grow up. Remember those back-in-the-day statements people used to always make? Imagine back in those days, just making a statement people kind of see as heretical or blasphemous, you're in big trouble. The violent reaction of these Jewish leaders, they stem from two words that we read in English, "I am." But Jesus in this moment actually used the divine name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus 3:13-14 says this. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" In Hebrew, the word is Yahweh or Yehovah, because they don't really have vowels and such in play like that we do. But it would be kind of like a Yehovah. My pronunciation would be horrible. And this is the word that Jesus easily throws out in a discussion of a declaration of who he is. Jesus is stating, "I am Yehovah. I am God." And so the Jews are incensed by this as they immediately recognize Jesus' claim for what it was. And because of this, they prepared to kill him. I guess there's nothing like a good public stoning or execution. And so this is what the mindset of the Jewish leaders are. This claim to divinity, though, it's not the only one. It's not the first one. It was just one of many that Jesus declared all throughout his ministry and to the people that he would teach and preach to. Whether it was a direct statement or if it was just an indirect thing that he presented to people. John the Baptist began his ministry by preaching the imminent arrival of God's kingdom, as John would point to one who would embody this kingdom. And then Jesus arrives on the scene shortly after him, and what does he preach? Well, Jesus proclaims the arrival of the kingdom. As we read in Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then Jesus goes on to say this to the Pharisees in Luke 17:21, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. In this passage, Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets and that the prophets were talking particularly about him. Jesus teaches people about the Old Testament. And in his teaching of that, he says that it is pointing towards him and his divinity. Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then Jesus invites people to come follow him, a statement that says, I am worth following. In Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus does this thing where he forgives people of their sins. He did this knowing that forgiveness of sins is something that only God can do. Jesus also promises to send God's Holy Spirit to be with the disciples after his death. This is a clear statement pointing to Jesus' divinity. Jesus is divine. He is God in the flesh. And one thing that we maybe do not give much credit to is a unique aspect of Jesus' ministry, as Jesus refers to God as his Father. In the Christian church today, nowadays, that is something that we toss around a lot. We're like, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So maybe it doesn't have quite the effect of what it had back then. It was not a common practice in Judaism. And so the Jews would not really speak of God as Father in this way. But Jesus prayed this way and addresses God in this manner all throughout the Gospels, all throughout his ministry. And it's pointing to a special relationship between Jesus and the Father. In John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. John 17:1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. John 17:25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in such a way that God is Father, but that's only based off their relationship to Jesus. Matthew 6:9, remember old passage, is that's where we find the Lord's Prayer begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. But Jesus is praying, our Father. And he teaches his disciples to pray this way and has still impacted the church in that same fashion as we cry out to God and say, Father in heaven, holy are you. This wasn't bringing us or his disciples on the same level as Jesus Christ. As our relationship in the disciples is a different relationship to the Father. In John 20:17, Jesus is talking to Mary and says, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus says this to Mary Magdalene, and he's not saying to her, our Father and our God. Why? Because he has a unique and special relationship with the Father. John Stott writes this, so close, he's writing about Jesus, was his connection with God that he equated a man's attitude to himself with his attitude to God. Thus, to know him was to know God. And he has verses of John chapter 8, verse 19, and John chapter 14, verse 17 as his evidence. To see him was to see God. John 12:45, 14:9. To believe him was to believe God. John 12:44, 14:1. To receive him was to receive God. Mark 9:37. To hate him was to hate God. John 15:23. And to honor him was to honor God. Do you see what's happening in these passages? Do you see what Jesus is stating? he is reaffirming what God, what John had already presented at the beginning of his book, as he said, I am in the flesh. This is something that Jesus would clearly teach if he were with us right now, in our midst, standing here. Yes, he's here in the Holy Spirit form, but in the flesh, if he were here, he'd be like, I still am. And then obviously, talking about Jesus' divinity, there's the I am statements. And these really amp up his claim to divinity. In these statements, Jesus says that he is all anyone needs for a full spiritual life, as he is the bread of life, he is the light, he is the gate, he is the good shepherd, he's the resurrection and the life, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine. Each statement of divinity is followed by how Jesus blesses us by being these. And then another moment of claim to divinity is at the end of John, as Jesus appears to the disciples. And this, the first appearance at this point in time, it excludes a disciple by the name of Thomas. Poor Thomas. We give him such a hard rap and such a hard time. And Thomas says this after missing the appearance of Jesus, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And like I say, we give him such grief over such a simple passage. But is this not something that we as a church still say to this day, as at times doubt creeps in and we're like, oh, it's Jesus? It would be so much easier if I could just touch Jesus and feel his scars and feel his wounds and just know that he is here in our presence. If only I could touch him. We all have moments like Thomas. But Jesus is, and he is divine, and his spirit is there, and his spirit fills us, and his spirit makes it very clear that Jesus still is with us. And what does Jesus say to Thomas in this moment? As finally he appears to him yet again, the disciples, and Thomas is included this time, thankfully, and Jesus is like, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas is just overcome by Jesus' presence, and he cries out, my Lord and my God. And what Thomas is saying at this point in time is, Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh. And these are the names of God. It's what we would have read in the Pentateuch. It's what we would have read in the Old Testament books had we had any understanding of Hebrew. It would have been the names of God. And Jesus accepted this from Thomas. No doubt. As Jesus is God in the flesh. And this is what Jesus informs the world around him about as he teaches and preaches that he is divine. These same claims, they have not changed today. History can't eradicate it. Emotions can't take that away. Time can't snipe it away from Jesus. Jesus claimed it then, and the same Jesus claims it now today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today, Jesus calls upon you to follow him. Is that something that you will do? I hope that is. See, there's a lot to break down in these verses. It's such a simple passage, or so it seems. As we look at it, we have this claim of Jesus, as he says before Abraham was born, I am. I love the exclamation point in the NIV, by the way. It's like, yeah, I am. Know it. Authority. And it's followed by the reactions of the leaders. You know, sometimes the world, sometimes we can be like the leaders. And they picked up stones for the purpose of stoning Jesus. And then this portion of scripture has Jesus slipping away from the temple guards. Did you know that stoning, it can mean a few different things, as for some, throw stones just because things displease them. If you're anything like me, well, I guess it's not necessarily stones. But if you're camping and there's that annoying squirrel around, you're like, get out of here, right? And you're trying to chuck something at, hopefully it's not a rock. but you throw something at it. It's pestering you. You want it to go away. Maybe you have a cat in your neighborhood that treats your backyard like a litter box, and you're just like, ooh, get out of here, you gross creature. Or maybe the stoning has the desire to execute or kill someone like it did in Jesus' time. If we look at today's culture and what it would be like to throw a stone at Jesus, it takes on a few different degrees. You see, people attempt to eliminate any understanding of Jesus, just as the Jewish leaders did. They want literally nothing to do with him. In most instances, they literally think they can depart from Jesus, but they forget that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is eternal, and he is the Ancient of Days. How can a person possibly eliminate that from their lives? Jesus is the Lord of life. How can one exclude the Lord of life from one's life? Jesus is inescapable, and at one point in time, you, me, everybody in this world will have to come to terms with that, whether you choose to follow him now or you choose to wait for Judgment Day. And I can tell you, waiting for Judgment Day isn't going to be a good thing to do. There is a reckoning that is coming for each and every one of us, for the actions that we have, for the decisions that we choose. Jesus is the rock of ages, and it is building upon him that we will be like a house built on the rock upon which the rains and the floods come. But the house, it will not fall. I want to finish off with one last thought, and that is this. In John 8:59, it says, "At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." A simple thing that maybe kind of goes over our heads, but this verse should probably hurt our hearts when we analyze it. What does it mean by Jesus hiding himself? Well, at this point in time, it means that the Jewish leaders couldn't harm him. But it also meant that they couldn't benefit from him either. Today, if you purposely choose to keep Jesus out of your life, you will not do harm to him. See, it's not possible. You cannot harm God. He is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and he is invincible. And if you choose to keep him out of your life, you also will not reap the benefits from Jesus. Jesus is the life. And he came to give you life, a life that is abundant and eternal. And Jesus is the light, and he desires to shine upon you as he wants to guide you and remove darkness from your life. Jesus is the bread. And he feeds us and allows us to grow. He's the living water that quenches our spiritual thirst. And we forfeit all of that when we refuse Jesus. When we allow him to slip away from us because of our hostility towards him. And that's a heartbreaking concept to think about. This passage in verse 59, it finishes with, as the NIV puts it, Jesus slipping away. But the King James Version puts it this way, that he passes by. And so we can look at that and be like, oh, why does God allow, like, why does Jesus allow himself to be passed by? Why does he not make himself stand out for everybody? And I don't know the answer to that question. I just know that some people find him and they see him, and sometimes Jesus stops specifically for people and say, today I want you to follow me. And sometimes, like I say, he just passes by, and it's so unfortunate to hear about that. But sometimes in his passing by, as we read in John 9:1, if we were to read that passage in the King James Version, it would say this: as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. It's the same pass by that it was used as he avoided the Pharisees in just a few words before. And he passes by this blind person. This blind man cannot see, obviously. Yet Jesus saw him, and he gave him both physical and spiritual sight. And this man could not seek or pursue Jesus, and yet Jesus found him. Oh, that happens far too often in our life. And I wish so often that people would just have those encounters with Jesus as they come in contact with him throughout the Holy Spirit just being present, or just through one of us one of these days. I was listening to a song, Heroes by David Bowie, an old song, and it just talks about we can be heroes. Isn't that something we all desire to be? There's a reason for the movies taking off right now that are taking off, is every other movie seems like it's a Marvel movie and it's a superhero one. But what about starting to picture it this way? Do you understand that by bringing the gospel message, by presenting Jesus as divine, that you are, in a sense, being a superhero by letting people know that there is a way to salvation? And it's not through living the life that they're probably living right now, but it is only found in Jesus Christ and allowing Jesus' Holy Spirit through your words to make those people not blind anymore. Instead of allowing your person, yourself, to be a passerby, or allowing the Holy Spirit to pass you by when he's prompting you to go into the world and to spread the good news and to be a hero. All of us, at some point in time, were spiritually blind, and maybe some of us are still blind today. And I pray that we have a real and authentic passing by of Jesus, one of those moments where he stops and says, today I want you to see, and today I want you to follow me. And instead of him being hidden from us, may we be awakened to his presence spiritually. May it motivate us to do more than we're doing right now as a church. Instead of just joining sometimes on a Sunday morning, be like, that was refreshing to gather together, but going out into our community and being like, how can I be a superhero for you today, Jesus? How can I let people know that you are divine and you are God in the flesh and that you are the creator of this world? I want us all see Jesus as our divine Lord and Savior today. And I know that may be kind of stretching it or pushing it. That's always the desire of my heart, to see people come to Jesus. And so I pray that you do not allow Jesus to pass you by because you're hostile. Engage Jesus, hear his words, and allow him to make you not so blind anymore. I'm going to call the worship team up as I pray.